God is good, and all the time God is good. He never changed. And that is the confidence that we have in this life, the goodness of the Lord, His love towards each and every one of us. When we have been assigned in this new series for the month of March, Kingdom Principles, the first part fell on me, lull in medical issues, and when man plays God. It's such a difficult topic for the elders, but we knew that the grace of God is sufficient. Amen? And He always shows up. So I wrestled with the material even since yesterday. I couldn't help it but to fall prostrate myself in spirit before God Almighty, because this is such a very controversial topic as well. But we know that God's word is always correct. I would like to pause a little bit and go to God in prayer for this very short moment. Dear God in heaven, we thank You so much that You have spoken and the bread is ready. Let Your people, O Lord God, be guided, O Lord God, by Your word. And this is Your servant, Lord. Let me step back and you step forward and be in charge. In Christ's name, amen. The March topics that we have is foundational, actually, for the topic that we'll be having today. And we start off with the topic in March, the efficacy of the blood, followed by a bloodless religion, followed by understanding the significance of the blood, Good Friday, and we have a very unique message last Sunday, FPBC, and forgiveness, peace, belief, and commission. And actually, I would like to ask three people that would help me today. Maybe Noy Noy would be one. Isa would be one. And Mark would be one. Might as well go with Mark. Okay, so this is the thing here. In my discipline as a hospital chaplain, I hear a lot of stuff in the hospital, particularly when it comes to euthanasia, suicide. We have now very popular in Colorado marijuana, medical marijuana. And so we are just being bombarded by this day in, day out. But we don't need to forget the foundation that we are in. Okay? We started off with the blood of Jesus in Mark, in the month of March. And this is foundation, actually, for our salvation. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. So we start off with the finished work of Jesus Christ through His blood and sacrifice on the cross. When He shouted that word, it is finished. So we are eternally secure. Now, I grew up in a family that there is conflict between Arminianism and Calvinism, and it's not a good mix. But the scripture should always stand strong and firm. That would assure us as believers in the Lord. So the topics of interest in the law of medical issues would be euthanasia, suicide, medical directives, last will and testament, medical marijuana. It's such a huge topic that I could not help but bounce from more or less euthanasia and suicide. By the way, footnote for medical marijuana, it's witchcraft. People are being controlled by a shrub. Remember when when the Lord created Adam and Eve, God said, I give you authority over animals and fish and everything else that has been created, and shrubs and trees. Now, if you flip-flop that in our time right now, the shrub, which is the source of marijuana, is the one controlling or having authority over man. That's wrong. It doesn't fit the picture of how God has created things. So they are the euthanasia says here, from the Greek word meaning good death, is the practice of assisted suicide with the intention of relieving pain and suffering. Euthanasia is also known as mercy killing or physician-assisted suicide. Like all things that deal with life and death, it has been a controversial subject of debate due to its seeming infringement of a person's fundamental right to live. So the proponents of euthanasia are pushing for legalization of this practice in our time. And they would say, people have the right to die. Now, it says here, right to die, because we can determine the course of our lives by our own will. We have the right to live our lives and determine our own course. By the way, there's that illustration over there that we can see live and die, and in the middle of it, there's this pyramid, and inside the pyramid, it says there, animal rights. So they look at, these proponents of euthanasia look at us as a higher grade of animal. We are animals. Okay? And you will take notice that the proponents of euthanasia doesn't include the conscience of God. The second thing that they would say, people have the explicit right to choose. Right to choose. The right to choose is fundamental and applies to all elements of human life, which by the nature of human life includes the right to choose how you die. And there's the crossroad over there. Again, there is no conscience of God guiding us. The third one that they would the proponents say is euthanasia is moral. For something to be immoral, it would have to violate moral laws and norms. The argument of anti-euthanasia proponents is that euthanasia is immoral because life must be preserved and protected. So I underscored this and emboldened their statement saying it would have to violate moral laws and norms. Where do they solicit this moral law and norms? It is man-made. It is, again, a place where there is no conscience of God. It's all humanistic. There are four parts this morning that I would like us to ponder on and work on as believers in the Lord, bringing the conscience of God in our discussion this morning. The first one, part one, is that there is a God. There is a God. And Psalms 139:13-18, this God who created us is so intentional. We are not an accident. In other words, we have not come from a crawling cockroach somewhere. But God has created us, as declared over here by Psalms 139:13-18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now I would like to welcome the people that I invited to come over here in the stage, please. Put your smiles on. You have knit me together in my mother's womb. You know what? The people that did this is so intentional, you know, in how they... By the way, last Sunday when our speaker put the cloak in the Pastor D's shoulder. He kissed them. I won't be kissing these guys. Each and every one of us is so unique that the Lord was so pleased in creating us. There is none like you. There is none like me in the entire universe. So we value the authority of God over us. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Hey, Mr. Wonderful. Mrs. Wonderful. Miss Wonderful. You are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Even at that time, God's eye was upon you and upon me. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sun. The sand. When I awake, I am still with you. How precious is each and every one of us in the sight of God Almighty. Amen? And the thing there too is that when God created us, He created us not just for this moment, but He has aptarsia in His sight. Endless existence together with Him in glory. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, 5-9, it says there, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Therefore we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. He has His eyes and His thoughts for us, covering the vastness and the glory of eternity. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. God made us this way. So, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. And this is the conclusion here of the verse. So, we make it our goal to please Him, the Creator, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We have an obligation. We have a goal of pleasing God Almighty, the Creator of all things. Now I'll let my models rest. God is awesome, isn't He? He is awesome. He covers everything. He covers eternity for us all. Sorry, we don't have any pictures to take pictures of you guys. But you look real well. Thank you. So, we make it our goal to please God Almighty. You know, keep that in focus. Now, God is Creator. God gives and God takes, therefore. If He created, it is His right to take away. Right? It's not our right. It says in Isaiah 42, starting verse number 5, this is what God the Lord says, the Creator of heavens, of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. He is the source of all things. God the Creator also is the God of purpose. If He has created you, there is a specific path and a specific task that only you could fill. No one else could fill that. No one else could fulfill it. I'm reminded in John 9, it says about the blind man. And the people were asking, what caused this man to be blind? His sin, the sin of his parents, and they were toasting these things. But Jesus said something very interesting. And the story goes this way. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now there is a place that God wants to display his glory. So sometimes, we will be saying, "Lord, why am I created this way?" And the pot saying to the potter, you've done something wrong here. But God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Where you are now, God has a purpose for you. The third one is God has eternity in mind. Revelations 19:15-17, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his tie, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's his title. Now, if he is a king of kings, who are the kings? We are the kings, right? If he is the Lord of Lords, and who is the Lords? The second Lords. That's us. Now, you don't see a king just sitting around and just, trimming his nails and he is... This king, this model king, was also a warrior. He was also a creator. There's a lot of goodness that God, being a king, poured out toward us, the kings. Some people have this idea that when we're in heaven, we're just floating around playing our harps. That's wrong. You're a king. And kings have responsibilities. Lords has responsibilities. So he has eternity in mind. God has also God has to be exalted. Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the creator of us all, and he has purpose for us. We are not an accident. Therefore God, in Philippians 2:5, it says there, up to 11, "Therefore God exalted him to be the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that he is Lord for the glory of God the Father." God has to be exalted. And this is a problem with those people that are pushing God away, that don't care about him or recognize his lordship. The fifth one is God's plan cannot be thwarted. This is the thing too. In Job 42:2-4, it says, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." Some people think they could outwit God, they could cheat on God, but no plans of the Lord could be thwarted. You cannot escape. I cannot escape. The only thing that we could do is just humble ourselves before God and embrace whatever purpose he has for us. Part 2 of part 4. Man is the created. So if we have that perspective in our hearts, then we are aligning ourselves for the purpose of God. Humans are not God. In Psalms 14, it says there, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind and see if there is anyone who understands, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one." We are not God. second part of man is the created. Humans are just beneficiaries of the goodness of God. We are beneficiaries. You know, God is God without us. God, in His goodness, created us to be with Him forever and forever. Amen? And we have that 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to that, that we may be able to exalt Him and praise Him. So we are just beneficiaries of God's goodness. It says here, number three, humans should embrace God's purpose to glorify Him. In Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. He created us to praise Him. So we need to embrace God's purpose to glorify Him. Whatever it is. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Could you imagine that? Just eating and drinking, do it all for the glory of God. We could do that. That's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. Lastly, humans are lost without God. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And there's a lot of that floating around. Our family members, our co-workers, our co-students, they shun God, they curse the name of Jesus, not knowing that without Him, they are nothing. Just like each and every one of us. The third part is part three over here, actually, is you know, having laid the foundation of who God is, and who we are in relation to God, we find ourselves in a crisis. The crisis of the conscience. Because God is sovereign, man is free, man thinks that he is sovereign. He could do whatever he wants. And mind you, the definition of sovereign is so powerful. To be sovereign, you got to have jurisdiction, rule, supremacy, dominion, power, ascendancy, hegemony, dominion, authority, control, influence, autonomy, independence, self-government, self-rule, home rule, self-determination, freedom. All of this, to its purest form, is God Himself, not man. All of this is wrapped up in its truest, purest form in the person of God Almighty. Going back to the other slide before we come to this slide, the second part there is God's grace is reaching. How deep can grace go? If God is sovereign, okay, how deep can grace go? I had a brain tumor before. It's called acoustic neuroma. And the symptom of acoustic neuroma, I shared this story before, is that I have constant vertigo. You know, and I was doing my thesis in parasitology, clinicals, and all my classmates, they're doing that when I all got shut out of that. And my only recourse is to drop all of that and be in this place of dilemma, of crisis. I was fortunate, though, that there's this pastor friend of mine, his name is Pastor Alexander, that has been visiting me for prayer, reading his scriptures, and he was walking close with me until something happened. The Lord came in and delivered me from that. I was able to go back. By the way, I would like to say also it was supernatural. There was no medical intervention, no opening up of my head and what have you, no chemo. And it was an encounter with God. But before that encounter, I had like a cloak of depression, of sadness and loneliness that has visited my life. And I was in that place of of dialogue with God and saying, God, are you done with me? You know? And sometimes the thoughts would be coming my way and be saying, you know what? It's better to fall off a coconut tree and get it over with. Or be run over by a truck, you know, and you know. So, you know, I've been thinking of ways of how to help God do it. So, but the grace of God came and has reached me in that deepest hole of my despair. And I have proven Him to be sovereign. Now, in that places, suicide also, I have a friend, a co-worker in the hospital. His name is John. And John has a very difficult childhood. Now, this is hard to preach. This is the part that is hard to preach to you all. John was in the military, and he has been in in Iraq. But he claims to love the Lord. But that cloak of hopelessness, that cloak of despair, he could not shake himself out of it. Because there's more to the natural than we think. There is this reality of the supernatural. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is that dimension that we are tackling with day in, day out. And John had found himself in that place of being cloaked by despair. That the only thing that he could do was to assist God. When they found his body, he was embracing his Bible. So the crisis now is, a lot of people will be saying, you know what? He's down there. Right? He's down there. And it's a crisis for each and every one of us, because we probably know of a friend, we probably have a family member, a co-worker, also with the same dilemma. Basically, I would like to say they dishonored God. He dishonored God. Because God gave, and the right, the person that only has the right to take is God. That's the premise. I started to work at San Jacinto Methodist Hospital in 9-10. In 9-11, we have been changed. And shocked. We know exactly where we are that day when things unraveled. And I would like to show a clip over here that has been made, the crisis of the conscience, bearing in mind that the grace of God could reach you wherever you are. Let's watch this clip.
On Tuesday, September 11, 2001, family, friends, and loved ones got ready for work. It was no different from any other day. And on that day, in less than a couple of hours, many of them will have to make an unimaginable decision when two passenger jets crashed into the Twin Towers. If they could have used the elevator to stairs, they would have. If they could have waited for help, they would have. If they could have escaped the building, they would have. Whether they fell inadvertently while trying to escape the suffocating smoke, intense heat, and flames, or whether they willfully stepped out, their fate was sealed when the plane destroyed the elevators and stairways. While the fire was burning all around them, they thought about their children. They thought about their spouses. They thought about their parents and friends. And at those moments, there were no suicides, only murders. The duration of their final journey was approximately 10 seconds. Many fell alone and quiet. Many fell together in groups, and some even fell together, holding hands, comforting one another. It is not difficult to imagine what decision any of us would have made, although none of us can truly know what our actual decision would have been. One thing I do know for sure, the decision that any of us would have made would likely have been no different from those soldiers. To me, these individuals are by far some of the bravest people I can think of, for being forced to act on one of the only two options they had before them. If there is a God, I am confident he will welcome them all in with open arms. When I read comments and emails that blame this tragic event on an inside job, it saddens me. It is an insult to the memory of the innocent lives that were taken from us by the evil of this world, plain and simple. As for the perpetrators who perished when the planes crashed, in my opinion, they were no more than components to a sophisticated bomb. I have nothing to say about it. The events of 9/11 changed me as well as many others. It reminds us about the importance of family, friends, caring for them, helping them, loving them. Because you never know when it really does finally go to yourself. And in closing, I leave with you this one question. What would you have done?
Difficult, isn't it? Let's go to the book of Judges, Judges 16, 29 and 30. The story about Samson. And Samson took hold of the two pillars, the middle pillars, which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Good thing about the message that we have in Foundation is in Israel they practice animal suffering, sacrifice. And as taught by Elder Lester, the blood of innocent animals covered the sin. Right? We need to be theologically sound. Samson comes from that heritage and that tradition and practice. His sins was covered by blood. In Hebrews 11, starting verse number 32. Again, this is controversial. But it says here, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Could you imagine Samson being aligned with Gideon, with David, King David? It's because of the blood that has been shed. That's the only difference. That's the only assurance that a soul could survive the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the blood. It goes back to that. In Matthew 27, going to the New Testament, we have Matthew 27, 4 to 6. It says here, "Judas said, 'I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that for us?' They replied, 'That's your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, 'It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money.'" We have Samson. We have Judas. But something very interesting in the life of Judas, though, that we need to bear in mind. And that brings us to part four, honoring scriptural integrity. We need to honor scriptural integrity as in part number four. And this brings us to the event where Peter and the disciples were surprised that Jesus Christ put a towel on himself. And the account goes this way, John 13:8-11. "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And this is deep. There's a lot more to this material about the washing of the Lord. Now remember, the Lord is also the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Could you imagine the Word washing the feet of the disciples? And Jesus said, "unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then, "Lord," Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And there's a lot of preacher that will be saying Peter wanted a bath. The whole thing. But Jesus answered, "those who have had bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." There is this isolation of you. We know that is Judas. "You are clean, though not every one of you." In other words, Judas was not covered by the blood of Christ. "For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he was not," he said, "not every one of you was clean." So, when I was wrestling with this, I would be saying, okay, Samson did this, and Judas did this, and the only difference actually between both of them is the availability of the blood in the life of the individual. That is the only difference there is. Both of them committed suicide. First Corinthians 3:11-13, it says, "Therefore no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work for what sort it is." Everything that we have done over here will be qualified. And for those people that would be taking the right that God has as the Creator to end their lives, could destroy the reward that they would be having on that day. They might end up with a straw or a hay or a wood. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. I believe John is still with God in heaven, just like Samson being quoted in the book of faith. But for those people that really have not made a decision in being covered by the blood of Christ, is doomed eternally, just like Judas, if they take that route of killing themselves. Second Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You could just hear that verse, the previous verse that we have pondered on, "so we make it our goal to please him." Make it your goal to please him. That is something that needs to be burnt up in our spirit. Revelations 22, 11 and 13, so he said, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Let us run with a goal of pleasing God Almighty, especially when it comes to the issues of life and death. I remember this Job saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, even up to the last moment. Job is saying, yes, mamatay kung mamatay. If I die, I die, but I will trust him. I had an opportunity to visit a sister in the Lord. She had a very rare aggressive cancer in her brain. It's eating up herself. But I could see in her face already has deformed because of the cancer, and yet her faith in the Lord says, I'm going to trust you, Lord, even to the very last breath that I will take. I will honor you in a way that if you want me to die this way, I'm going to die this way. But you deserve the glory. You deserve the right. You reserve the right to call me home. She was a very powerful woman of God, and she fought to the very last. In Romans 14, 7 and 8, and this is the last verse that I will be quoting for us this morning. It says that, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is a statement of faith that no matter what, Lord, I'm going to honor you. No matter how painful it is, I'm going to honor you. I would not usurp your right as the sovereign of my life. I reserve that sovereignty and that honor to you alone. If we live to be 80 years old, that's only 29,200 days. Don't think I'm wise. I calculated that before I came here. 365 times 80 is 29,200 days. The last time I checked my age, I was 17,000 something. Maybe you could calculate yours. Very interesting, huh? 100 years old is what? 36,500 days? Because we had 365 days. But those are just days. Those are just days to honor God and to please God with our lives, just to pour out ourselves to him in offering. It's so good to be covered by the blood during the Old Testament, but it is more awesome that the Lamb of God took away our sins. Just like what John the Baptist did, proclaimed when Jesus Christ was walking the earth. John the Baptist introduced Christ as, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has taken your sins. He has taken my sins. And it's just rightful to honor him in our lives, to give him our all and all. So whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Let us pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for visiting us, O Lord God. There are many things that we could not understand in this life. Lord, our brothers and sisters, Lord, and some stories like the Twin Towers and before they leap off, Lord God, to their deaths, Lord. We don't know what kind of prayers, Lord God, they prayed to you. But we know, O Lord God, that they pleaded for you. They pleaded for their family at the last moments of their lives. And they too, we believe, O Lord God, many of them are saved because of the blood. Lord, we thank you so much that for the privilege, Lord God, that upon millions and millions of people, you have called us to yourself. And when you called us to yourself, there is a purpose. There is a meaning for life, Lord. And for whatever purpose and meaning, O Lord God, that you have called us forth, O Lord God, out of the vastness of your creation, we pray that we will serve you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We bless you today, O Lord. We thank you for visiting with us. In Christ's name, amen.